So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 91. That's where we're going to be at today. We're going to continue in the book of Psalms. So last week we were in Psalm 13, where we looked at the question, God, how long? How long will this last? Will I not have a job forever? We asked a lot of questions and we looked at that. But this week we're going to look at Psalm 91. And here's the question we're going to ask. God, where is my help? Now, everyone has felt to an extent or what, that you felt like your prayers weren't getting answered. You felt like God was distant. And now we dealt with a little bit of this last week, but this week I really want us to attack some of the biblical misunderstanding that we have of God's presence, God's protection, God's blessings, and also pain. And so if you're like me, sometimes you'll read the promises of God, like in the book of Psalm, like we're going to be doing today. And at times, you're going to have trouble believing them. You're going to think, well, are these things actually true? And because there's various points in your life where you're just like, you know what, that's a promise of God, and I actually don't see it in my life right now. So I don't know if this is actually true or not. And so some people say it's like, hey, I have a guardian angel and they watch over me all the time. And you're like, well, I feel like my guardian angel's asleep right now because everything bad is happening to me. You know, and I've heard people say, and you probably have heard these things said in one way or another, to where someone was driving down the road and all of a sudden the light turned red suddenly, and they just press on their brakes abruptly, and next thing they knew, there was these cars flying across the intersection. They're like, ooh, God put that red light there so I didn't get in a wreck. And I'm not arguing that. That could be true. But at the same time, I always sometimes wonder, you know, well, what about the people who did have the wreck? Why didn't God put a red light there for them to stop them? And so, you know, do those people wonder, like, well, there was God asleep at that point? Did God not care about them as much? You know, we all love the promises of God when it deals with protection. But honestly, at times, there are times where we may struggle to know what to do with them. And so many times, life just doesn't turn out the way that we expect it to turn out. No relationship is immune from stress or dysfunction or fracture. No body is immune from death. No organization's immune from corruption. And all that we seem to love just seems to be marred, and just this seems to be under this constant threat of death. And so, which is why, one, I've always loved this psalm, because it's all about God's promises of protection, and it's just a great psalm for us to go to during this time. Now, we're gonna try to answer what some of us may feel, because at times you don't feel like this psalm is true, and we're gonna see how we can apply this psalm to actually our lives. Martin Luther called this psalm the sparkling jewel of the whole Psalter. Now, we don't know the author of this psalm or the occasion of why he's writing it, but it's been a promise and a psalm that people have loved for over 3,000 years. And today we're going to dig into it and see how this psalm applies to us. So read with me in Psalm 91, verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, in those first two verses, I want you to notice the imagery of closeness there. It says, my fortress, my refuge, the word shelter, the word shadow, which implies that God is right next to you. Now, the word shadow may not appeal to us today because we live in homes with air conditioning and we can get away from the sun pretty easily in our time. But back in those days, finding a shadow was a huge thing. It sometimes meant the difference between life and death for those people. And my bald-headed friends out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about today, because you walk out the door without your SPF 50 and you go to the baseball field, ball field, swim meet, whatever it is, and the first thing you try to look for is a shady spot so that your top of your head don't look like a tomato when you're leaving the ball field. And so to be in the shadow of God means that you're inside His protection. And so I get the image of a frightened child just standing behind their parent, knowing that their parent is standing in front of them and they don't have to be afraid because they are with their parent. And notice the pronouns that are used here, saying, my fortress, my refuge. You know, have you ever thought how audacious it is to refer to God in the possessive tense. You know, I have a really good friend who was my roommate in college. His name is Will. I don't walk around and call him, you know, my Will. That would be extremely weird if I were to do that. But my kids refer to me as my dad, and I refer to my children as my Lydia, my Gabe. But I refer to them as that because there's an intimacy there that they are mine and I am theirs. And the same is true, and that's the kind of language being used here in this psalm. Like there's just this possessiveness that he is ours and we are his. We are his children. And so which is amazing for us. And look what it says in verse 3. It says, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wing you may seek his refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." The imagery here is just really incredible. God puts you under his wing like a mother hen puts her little chicks under her wing. And I'm reminded of The March of the Penguins. I don't know if you ever actually watched that movie. It's been a long time since I've seen that movie. But in that movie, you'll see after a mother penguin has her babies, the mother and the father and the rest of the herd will go out and will find food, and they'll have to go for 70 miles, which may take 3 to 4 days for them to find food and to get where they need to go. And for all those miles, they'll swap out one parrot over the nets will have kind of child duty, to where they will hide that child underneath their wing and make sure that they're protected all the way throughout the journey there. And sometimes in most of the time in negative temperatures and with winds up to 100 miles per hour. This is similar to what the picture of what God's doing here, of his protection and his provision. Read with me in verse 5. "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. Now no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Then you will bear up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone." So in other words, it's saying that you won't even stub your toe. "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Then in verse 14, we see the psalmist here just speaking consistently. Then in verse 14, it changes. The psalmist is no longer talking. Now God is talking to him. In verse 14, it says, "Because he has loved me," talking about God, "because the psalmist has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name." Now, this is not a typical word for love here, by the way. It's a word that means zeal, passion, deep longing. One commentator said it's the difference between saying you love someone and actually being in love with someone. The Lord says, "Because I am his refuge, because he is totally in love with me, because I am his source, I am his refuge, I am his hope, I will deliver him." And then in the last part of that chapter, it says, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Now, you can understand why a lot of people just absolutely love this psalm. It's a comforting psalm to read, right? But let's just be honest. Some of you, when I was reading this, probably had some doubts about it, whether it was true or not. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, okay, God, is this saying that if I trust you, that nothing bad will happen to me, that everything should go smoothly into my life, even to the point of I won't even stub my toe? And then the opposite seems true also, that, you know, if bad things are happening to me, that must mean that I'm not trusting you. Now, most of us talk about a time when bad things have happened to us, even when we feel like we're following God. And then you have the book of Job, right? You have this book to where at the beginning it says he was a righteous man, and then all of a sudden we see at the end of chapter one, kind of in the middle of chapter one, to where God and Satan are having this dialogue, and everything bad begins to happen to Job, and there's nothing wrong, nothing that Job had done wrong. And so basically what is happening to Job, Psalm 91 is saying that it should never happen. And so we have this tension of what's going on here. It's like, well, what's true? Is Psalm 91 true, or is what happening in Job true? And then Job has some friends towards the end of the book that start to give him some advice. And basically they're telling him what Psalm 91 says and saying, hey, you're not trusting God. And then God comes on the scene and basically tells him for stop talking so in a silly way. And they're probably thinking, it's like, what are you talking about? You know, this is what we've learned. You know, this is what we think is true. And so we have a hard time dealing with this. And also in John 16:33, didn't Jesus say that we would experience tribulation in this world? And so what's true here? How do we interpret this? And also here's honestly the real kicker with a lot of people. You know, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the desert, he actually quotes Psalm 91. And during the temptation, he tries to derail Jesus by saying, hey, Jesus, if you trust God in Psalm 91, you know, I'm quoting this here. He says that if you trust him, that he'll protect you. So why don't you just kind of throw yourself off this cliff and God will just save you? You know, and if he doesn't save you, then he's not keeping his word. And so, see, Satan knows that if you only take this psalm at face value, you're going to come away very confused, deeply disappointed, and you'll eventually pull back from God, which is probably what has happened to a lot of us today. You read this, and you're like, there's no way that can be true based on the life that I know. And so you pull back from God, and you are deeply disappointed with God. You're confused about God, and you just truly don't understand him. So the question then is, well, what does this psalm mean, and how do we actually experience what this psalm is talking about? Because this psalm is true, but it can only be true in light of other passages also. And so I'm going to give us three ways that we do experience this psalm and how it is actually true in our life. And with each kind of point, I'm going to give a passage that will go along with it that's in the New Testament to help explain what this passage actually means in Psalm 91. First way we experience this psalm is knowing how God uses pain to grow us in our knowledge of God. In Psalm 17:13, Jesus says this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So the essence of eternal life is knowing God. That means that any harm that comes to you that increases your knowledge of God and trust in God is not really harm to you, but it's help in the bigger picture. And so the psalmist alludes to this actually in verse 15. It says, I will be with him in trouble. It does not say you will never be in trouble, but that God will be with you in the midst of your trouble. And this is a clue that in this psalm that godly people are going to experience trouble in their life. And he's anticipating the fulfillment of this psalm may not be literal, really, initially in his life. Sometimes we experience pain and we come to know God more, and that's better for us than really eluding pain altogether. Rather than keeping us from the flame, Jesus wants to walk with us in the flame in our life. And the knowledge of him we develop in the flame is better and more life-giving than the mere just avoidance of it. You know, I know of a testimony of a woman who was diagnosed with cancer. Her doctor that was caring for her was agnostic, atheist. And so through her cancer treatment, she had just great hope, great joy. She never wavered in that. And it spoke to the doctor of how well she was able to go through this treatment. It spoke to him so much that he ended up giving his life to Jesus. And so and we know testimony after testimony of people going through pain. It speaks greatly to the world around us. And you know what? If our pain results in people coming to know Christ, then glory be to God. And also it deepens our knowledge of who God is through the pain, because God teaches us through it. You see in verse 16 in Psalm 91, it says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He's not simply talking about adding pain-free years to his life, but he's talking about adding despair-free years of his life, that even though in the midst of pain, he will not despair in the midst of it. You know, there's a great New Testament verse that says that many Christians know, and a lot of times we misinterpret this passage, but it's Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to this purpose. Now, people love that verse, and when you look at that verse, that's great, and those promises are true. But we tend to overlook the verse right after that in verse 29, and it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So what we need to understand is that growth in Christ-likeness is the greatest goal for you, and as Jesus explained earlier, is actually life itself. And so, which leads us to point number two, which is the sub verse of that is actually Romans 8:28-29. But we experience this psalm in God's promise to use all things for the good in our lives. And so, even though other passages of scripture show us we'll experience suffering and pain, this passage is still true. Verses like Romans 8:28 show us how these promises in Psalm 91 actually are true. Romans 8:28 promises that God is working all things out for our good. And working together for our good does not mean that bad things are really good things in disguise, but it means that God takes genuinely bad things in our lives and brings his power to bear in them so that they will be better off, so that we will be better off having them happen in our life. And so it means that from our vantage point of eternity, we will be able to see how God has exercised his power in such a perfect way that all evil that has happened will in the end only lead to greater glory for him and glory out of our life and a greater joy for us. That's the ultimate defeat in evil. All the evil deeds will ultimately accomplish the reverse of what the author's intended. So what the author intended to happen, the reverse will happen. Glory will be to God, and it won't cause us despair. We see glimpses of this throughout the Bible. In Acts, all of Satan's attacks on the church actually caused the church to grow more. It was like you're trying to stomp out a fire, and the more you keep trying to stomp out the fire keeps growing and growing and growing. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to do to the church. But every time he tried to stomp out the church just continued to grow. And so I've always loved this quote from Martin Luther, who's just one of my favorite theologians. And he said that as soon as God saves you, he lets the devil afflict you. And so you can turn into a real doctor of the word of God. And here's what he says. He says, I credit the devil, the Pope, and all the other persecutors with my deep knowledge of the word. Through the devil's raging, they have turned me into a fairly good preacher, driving me into the gospel to depths I never would have reached without their afflictions. Okay, so we experience the fulfillment of this psalm in how God uses our pain to grow our knowledge of him, through how he uses all the bad things that happen in our lives for our good. And two, we experience the fulfillment of the psalm in the resurrection. You know, Revelation 21:4 says this, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This psalm is ultimately and literally fulfilled in that resurrection we look forward to. One day when Christ returns and we experience that resurrection, which makes one feature of the psalm absolutely amazing, that the analogy of God protecting us underneath his wing is kind of like a mother hen protecting her child, is showing us how committed God was to protecting us from all harm. On the cross, he literally covered us and shielded us so that harmful elements would not ultimately destroy us. I once heard about it, just this major, and read about a major fire that happened in Yellowstone. These firemen were walking through kind of aftermath of everything, and they came upon this stump, and it was just kind of this disturbing scene. And they saw this bird just sitting there on the stump, and it had been burned up. but it looked like it was just sitting there and it didn't move, even though the flames had encompassed it. And one of the firemen just kind of kicked it off the stump, and underneath the bird, they found three living baby birds underneath the mother. And so this mother had shielded her babies from the fire on that stump. And that is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He shielded us, and that guarantees us that he is working all things together for our good, and that ultimately this whole story is going to end for us in a glorious resurrection, just like his did. And Jesus' resurrection is a promise of what is to come for us. And it's a resurrection in which every phrase of Psalm 91 will be literally true. And that's the promise that how we should redefine and how we look at all of what happens in our life. I don't know if you remember the movie Sixth Sense, but once you see that movie once, you can't watch that movie in the same light after the first time that you've watched it. Once you know the ending, you watch it differently the second time. Now, spoiler alert, so earmuffs if you haven't seen the movie and you want to see the movie. But at the end, we find out that the kid can see dead people, and Bruce Willis was dead the whole time, and your mind's just blown from that. So when you go back and rewatch the movie, you're rewatching that with that knowledge. And so each time that you see something, it's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense now. And so the same thing is true for us. That's how we are to go through life. And we see from the beginning, Satan and all of his powers are dead, and Jesus is alive. That Jesus is victorious, that no attacks on us, no harm or any pain that we go through in this life, we know what the end looks like, and we know that nothing can separate us from God's plan for our life. There's a book out there called The Shadow of the Almighty. It's the journals of Jim Elliot. He was one of five young missionaries that went to the beaches of Ethiopia, and the people he was trying to reach actually killed him on the beaches of Ethiopia. Well, this book was published in the 1950s by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, many years later, and it's named after Psalm 91. And the title is somewhat ironic because Jim was killed by the people he was trying to lead to Christ. And so it seems like that what happened in Psalm 91 and what it said in Psalm 91 wasn't true for Jim. But she called her book The Shadow of the Almighty because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of God's people is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge through it and a refuge from the final and ultimate defeat. You know, in the book, she quotes Jim Elliot. In his book, it's saying, "I am immortal until my work on earth is done." Years later, a man named Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, who was one of the missionaries that went with Jim Elliot to Ecuador, who was killed, he went back to those beaches. He went back to Ethiopia to that same tribe that had murdered his father and the other missionaries there. And he led the person who actually murdered his father to Christ. And in fact, one of the most remarkable stories of grace, he actually baptized that man and actually adopted him as one of he actually adopted him as his kid's grandfather. And so that's an amazing story there of how God was using all that happened for our good and for his good. And in an interview, Steve Saint said this: "Why is it that we insist that every chapter be good when God promises only the last chapter he will make good? He will make all the other chapters make sense. Don't we see God will do this with all of our stories in eternity? Can we trust Psalm 91? Can we believe it? Absolutely we can believe it, and absolutely we can trust it. But understand, we ultimately and fully will experience Psalm 91 when we are with Jesus in heaven. All pain will be righted, all wrongs will be righted. We will experience no more pain, we will experience no more suffering, there will be no more tears, we won't stub any more toes. And in that, we can know that God is good and he's working all things out for his glory and for our good. And that's how we apply Psalm 91 to our lives. And that's how we know that this psalm is true. We may not see it fully in this life, but we will experience it fully in the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And Father, we thank you that we know the end, and so we can look on this life with the perspective of what we know is true in the end for eternity. And Father, we can know that anything that we experience in this life, is not the end. It is not, it does not tell the whole story. It is just a glimpse of the story, that you're working everything out for your glory and for our good. And your glory is our good, Father. And Lord, we just pray that we have that perspective during this time, and that you will help us always to see things from the perspective of eternity. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.